And he said, a certain man had two sons. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh in the house, he heard music and dancing. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Father, now I pray that as we use this text to point out principles of life, I pray, God, that you would bless and that your Spirit would work a work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, ultimately, I guess if we could sum up a prayer tonight in one sentence, I would ask you to strengthen our relationships, strengthen our homes, strengthen our marriages, strengthen parent-children relationships. Father, do a work in our church. If there's anybody that are odds with it, add anybody. I have not really heard of any, but if there are, I pray that you would even work there. And then, Lord, beyond that, the kids go to school, young people, college-age people have peers. People go to work. There's relationships there, whether it's peer relationships or master to laborer or whatever. All kinds of relationships. We can't always change our relationships, but certainly we can change our attitude within them, and that's really what we desire to talk about tonight. So I ask anyway, that you would add your blessing to this particular lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we read this text, we read, first of all, about a young man who had a bad attitude. And he came to his dad and said, I want all my stuff, and I'm leaving. Dad said, okay. Here you go. And he took it, and he went. And then he had an attitude adjustment. He said, what in the world's wrong with me, man? The servants my dad has have it better off than I have it. And so he came back home. Well, and when he came back home, his dad was glad to see him. In fact, his dad seemed to be looking out the window with open arms, waiting for him to come home. And then they begin to get ready to have a big celebration about the young prodigal boy, we call him, the prodigal son, to coming home. And then his older brother hears about it. He's out in the field working. And he said, what's this I hear, music and dancing going on? He's told, and now he's angry. In fact, I think that's one of the words that, yeah, verse 28, he was angry. You would have thought that when his brother came home, he'd have been excited. I remember my brother, my older brother Jimmy, who joined the army, and he went away to the army. He was one of those people that thought no one's going to tell him what to do. He's going into the army. You know, that was about stupid. Well, something happened while he was in the army, and he got out a little early, and he didn't come home. And then he got caught with cocaine or something in his truck or in his possession, and he ended up in jail, and all this stuff was going on in his life. His life was what we would call your basic mess. And then while he was in jail, he got saved. I mean, the Lord got a hold of his heart and changed his life. Now, there's a lot of jailhouse religion, and he'll tell you that. But he was one of the few, probably, that really got genuinely converted to Christ. And so he got married, and of course, when his wife, every like, this is Christmas season, so he'd get all bummed out because it was Christmas and he wanted to see his family. You know, that's normal. But he didn't know. He was embarrassed. So finally, one day, probably 8 years, and you know, this is one thing the Lord laid on my heart, to pray for my brother, and I didn't know he was in jail at the time. We even had a prayer meeting. I said, we need to pray for my brother. And they're like, well, what's the matter? I said, I don't have any idea. I haven't talked to him in years. But we need to pray for him because God has put a heavy burden on my heart for him at this time. So myself, Steve Richards, and Wendell Rogers, we support him, Rock of Ages Ministry, and Jake Hewson, a former missionary in Holland. Every Friday morning we get together because we had a free hour on Friday morning in school, and we have a prayer meeting. Started out with everybody. It ended up with just us four. But so finally, about 8 years after that, his wife says, just send a card home with a phone number on it, see if they'll call you. So he did. And my mother called him, and my sister Jackie called him, and I don't think I had a phone. I wasn't going to pay no phone bill. That was ridiculous. So I didn't call him. But some of you know, let me get off on Chase the Rabbit. Some of you can't imagine living life without a phone. You are married and in love with your cell phone. We didn't have a cell phone. We didn't even have a phone in the house. Praise the Lord. Nobody bothered us that way. It was a wonderful thing. But maybe we should go back in time. And if we did that, you'd all have to go get counseling and withdrawal classes. We'd have to set up classes with Play-Doh and coloring books and crayons, and like they do for college kids today, you know, when the election doesn't go their way. But anyway, you'd eventually get through it, I guess. But, you know, everybody was so excited that he had recontacted with us, and everybody's been connected together again. You would have thought that was normal. But when the prodigal came home, the elder brother was angry. And when we start this story reading, the prodigal had a bad attitude. He gets his attitude adjusted, and he comes home with the right attitude. And all of a sudden, you find out that the older brother has probably got a worse attitude than the younger brother. And that's what I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about, if I could, is some attitudes. Now, when we talk about sin, most of the kids in our church can answer this question. We sin in three ways, and they'll tell you word, deed, and thought. They know that. They've been taught that. It's easy to see sins of deed. When I do something wrong, you could see it. If I say something wrong, you'd hear it. And that's true for all of us. We can see other people's sin. It's amazing how we can't see our own sin, but we can see everybody else's sin. I might add that as well. But the sins of attitude and the sins of thought, we can't really see them. They can be a little bit harder to pick up on. I can have a rotten attitude, and you might not even know it or see it, because I might put on a facade. I might put a smile on my face that's nothing but a fake. But I look good, and so you think everything is good. The truth is, relationships have hostilities in them. And the result is people treat each other like they're bitter enemies. And it ought not to be that way. Hostilities lie under the surface where people can't see them. Outsiders especially can't see them. But those that are the closest, they can feel them. You know it's there. Unless those hostilities get brought under check and dealt with, they can be deadly to any relationship. That is true in a home, marriage, with the children, in the church. It can be true at work. There is a measure of joy and fulfillment that God intended in a relationship, including the husband and wife relationship that is expressed and experienced when people love each other with the fullness of love, agape love, sacrificial love, full of romance, belonging, cherished, as it says in Ephesians 5, friendship love, physical fulfillment blended into this wonderful enduring ministry that people find themselves in together. A relationship can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. I wish I could quote it, but I can't. But I remember reading an article by John R. Rice one time years ago. And it started out with people start out in a courtship. And then he mentioned all these different ships. And when he got to the last one, it was a battleship. This is where they end up, is in the battleship. Now, how he got there, I don't remember it all, but I just remember how it started and where it ended. The love that I just mentioned, agape love, sacrificial love, romantic love, belonging, a cherishing friendship, physical fulfillment blended into a wonderful enduring relationship, that will not grow, excuse me, in the heart where there's negative attitudes and there's bad feelings. Like, and I'll list some of them. And they're right here. I didn't point them out, but they are here in Luke chapter 15. Anger. Tough to have a good relationship where there's anger. Pride, where one person thinks they're better than the other person. Romans 12 deals with that. Resentment, when one person in a relationship resents what the other person does or is successful at, even that even happens. Disillusionment. Bitterness. Bitterness is deadly. Absolutely deadly. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. Entitlement mentality. Now, we talk about the welfare people that have the entitlement mentality. But you know what? That has spread outside of that realm. I deserve this. I have a right to this. I should have this. You should do this for me. And everybody should be my slave almost. Okay, that's an entitlement mentality. Despair. Hostility. Jealousy in relationships. When people actually come to the place where they face these and deal with them in their own life, they'll prevent a war. Because sometimes what Dr. Rice says is actually what happens. Sometimes relationships do end up in a battleship. And they can open up the way to many blessings if they just deal with these things, even a love affair within their own marriage. Now, it's true for all relationships, but it's especially true in the home and in the church, which, from this side of the desk, those are the two that I am most interested in. I want to see our family strong. I want to see husband and wives in love with each other, my wife and I included. We want to see strong families and strong homes. We want to see strong church families. We want to see our church in unity and blended together with a sense of love and appreciation across the board. Now, not everybody's going to hang out all the time with each other. Not all of us like the certain things. You know, if you're somebody who wanted to play video games, okay, I'm not interested. I've never been interested in a video game in my life. And at 57, I don't think it's going to happen, all right? It's just not happening. You have a nice time. If you want to go, I think they're foolish, but if you want to go waste your time on them, have a good time. But that's not for me. Never has been for me. I still don't use a computer, but I had one given to me. It's a nice computer, I'm told. And Luke has used it. Chris has used it. And they claim it works fine. But I still have yet to use it. And it's even got some Bible programs on it. And I told Tony DeLego that he had to teach me how to use it. He actually laughed at me. Can you imagine that? But anyway, that's nothing new, by the way. He laughs at me quite often, so what's another time, right? But in the church, we want strong relationships. In our co-op, we want strong relationships. And in our homes. Several years ago, there was a Christian school over in New Hartford, and I would preach at that school twice every year. And I went over there one year, and I've told Chris this before, I did not know what was going on in that school, but you could walk into the chapel and you could sense a bad spirit. You could just feel it. Then that class graduated, some of them, and I went back the next year and the whole spirit was changed. But that school, for that one year, at least that one year is the only year I actually remember. So let me ask you to do this. we should look at and concentrate on our own attitude, not everybody else's. I can't fix anybody else's attitude. I have a hard enough time with my own attitude, all right? So the only person's attitude that I want you to think about tonight is your own, not everybody else's. You've heard this before. I've said it before. You've probably heard other people say it before. You may have even said it yourself. You cannot control your circumstances, but you can control your attitude in those circumstances. Your negative attitude, just like that of the older brother here, it is a barrier that obstructs the passage that leads to genuine love relationships in marriage and in the church and in other relationships as well. Barriers separate and they keep things apart. They hinder. They slow progress. You know that as you drive your car down the road and there's a barrier there. And it's like, oh, come on, people, I'm in a hurry. It doesn't even have to be a real big one. Maybe they're working on a bridge. You know what? We used to go back and forth from our house to church here the back way all the time. There's four little bitty bridges between here and my house. Do you know every one of them this year at one time was closed? What a pain. And then sometimes they'll close half a bridge. So you're driving out in the country on Route 8 or whatever, and it's like, okay, I got to stop at a red light in the middle of a cornfield for this bridge. It's really not even that big of a deal, you know, to stop there and wait 30 seconds if that's all it is, if you got lucky that day, but whatever. But they hinder and they slow progress. Now listen, they are not necessarily impossible to overcome. They may not always be easy to overcome, but they are not impossible to overcome. If negative attitudes are in your heart, we need to face them and remove them. This is a personal thing. I'm not worried about you looking at me or anybody else. Look at yourself and remove them so that they will be clear for healthy, loving, the way God intended relationships. Negative attitudes are shown in different ways. But before I say the answer, start thinking about it. But they have the same common denominator. And you know what it is? It's an unforgiving spirit. The prodigal son, older brother, when the prodigal came home, he should have been totally forgiving of him and so excited to see him. And he, in all reality, should have ran up with tears in his eyes and wrapped his arms around him and said, I'm glad you came home. But he didn't. He got angry. If it's one thing he didn't have, is he didn't have an unforgiving spirit. And when you don't have an unforgiving spirit, or when you have an unforgiving spirit, that can rob you of all that makes life good if you let it continue. Can I just give you some advice? I think God has intended us to enjoy life. I don't think he wants us to walk around saying, and well, I won't say the word they said at the mill, trust me on that, okay? But, you know, a lot of people would say, I just hate life. Life stinks. This is bad. That's bad. And if you work with a bunch of guys that use other words that we're not using in our home or in our church, and quite frankly, not even in our vocabulary at all. But you know what I'm saying. Life's not intended by God to be that way. Colossians 3:13 says this, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, how much did God, Christ, forgive you of? Everything. He just forgive everything. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pastor, stop. You don't know my wife. And you know what? I don't live with her. So there's some truth in that. You don't know my husband. You don't know the people I work with. You don't know the people I have to go to school with. You don't know the people that even at church. Well, I probably do that one, but anyway. That's not the issue. The issue isn't the other person. The issue is your attitude. You personally, I personally, am faced with a choice. We're going to try to spell that out. We don't want to make a decision just based on our emotion, without logic or the Word of God to back it up. If you want a marriage or your relationships in the church to be full of love, you cannot enjoy or afford the luxury of resentment or self-pity or anger to creep up in your life. Unforgiveness towards your mate in any form, including these self-protective shield of distrust will be the death to all. Now that can be a tough. But if you cling to your bad feelings, they're going to cripple your relationships. And at the same time, they're going to take their toll on your physical health and your emotional well-being. You know when people get whatever stressed out is? You know that is horrible for a person's health. It can even cause heart palpitations. I am not allowed to be stressed out because I have enough heart palpitations without stress, so I can't get stressed out. But stress is bad. So is anger and bitterness and self-pity and resentment and all those other things that I mentioned when I first got started here tonight. They'll cripple you. All normal people want health and happiness and love. That's normal. Okay, and we all want that, I would think. But they do not know how to handle the past, how to deal with negative attitudes, how to cope with resentments, how to recognize their anger buried under a layer of depression. Many do not know how to forgive. And they say, it's complicated. Or that's what they claim anyway. And some even go so far as to say, it's just impossible. I've even heard that. Truthfully, it's not all that complicated. Secondly, it's not impossible. So how do you know that? God has never asked us to do anything that's impossible for us to do. And if he said, be forgiving, we can be forgiving. You might think you can't, but we can. Now, I'm going to give you to start with two basic principles to help. Number one, you do not have to be controlled by your feelings. Now, you have feelings and I have feelings. But we do not have to be controlled by our feelings. Number two, you are not a helpless prisoner of your past. I get so sick and tired of about hearing, and even on the news, about people because of their past and because this happened and because this happened. It's almost like, well, here's their destiny. No, you are not a victim to your past. Now, those are the chief objectives people offer when they are told they need to forgive. Their answer is, after what he did, after what she did, I can't do that. I'd like to forgive her, but I can't change the past. You're right. You can't change the past. But let me tell you something. The past has nothing to do with your present attitude. You think it does, but it doesn't. Your bad attitude about something that happened in the past, and I take the past in my life as to be anything more than 2 weeks ago. You know, let me just throw this out there. You know, some people have a memory like an elephant, and I'm glad I don't. Because they remember things that happened, and they bring up things that happened like forever ago. And I'm not sure it's a healthy thing. But the past has nothing to do, and if you are one of those people that has a memory of an elephant, I feel for you, but anyway, it has nothing to do with your present attitude. It just doesn't. That is a picture of slavery. Slavery to their feelings and slavery to things that happened in the past. You can't change the past. All you can do is reshape the future. And yet Christians, the Bible tells us in John 8, 32 and 36, we are set free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You are more than free, free than you think. And you're living right here and right now. So, begin by realizing that you are in control of your behavior, of your attitude. God is not going to ask you to change your feelings. But, and here is the but, he tells us how to behave. And he tells us how to think. Negative thoughts lead to negative attitudes. Negative thoughts lead to bad feelings. If we behave right and we think right, right feelings will appear in us as simply as a matter of maturity. That's all that is. God is not asking you to work up a feeling of forgiveness towards your mate, but he is asking you to make a choice. No matter how you feel, to forgive. I don't feel like it. Nobody asked you to feel like it. God didn't ask you to feel like it. You said do it. Now let me ask you something. Is God making selfish demands on us? No, he's not. He asks us to forgive because he knows it will benefit who? Us. If my wife did something that just flat out upset me, I don't know what she did, but let's pretend she did something, and I'm mad at her, and I forgive her for whatever it is that she did, you know who it benefits as much as anybody? Me. Bitterness and anger and resentment in your life does you more harm than the other person. You may not think it does, but it really does. So God asks us to forgive because he knows it's going to benefit us. The God who loves with a fatherly heart desires the absolute best for us. The best includes the spiritual, emotional wholeness and the physical health that spring out of a spirit of forgiveness. So is God making an unreasonable request? Let me tell you to remember something first. I kind of alluded to this earlier. God forgave first. And you said that Jesus forgave you of all of your sins. That's what you said. When Christ was rejected, and when he was falsely accused, lied about, taunted, abused, tortured, ultimately nailed to the cross to experience the most agonizing death that hatred could have devised. You know when he prayed in Luke 23:34, do you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God doesn't ask any more of us than he did of Jesus. In fact, he asked less of you and me. He wasn't bitter. And he's our example, right? He forgave, and he established the pattern of forgiveness for all followers from that time forward. But I want you to notice verses that I mentioned earlier. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let me say, if the Lord is pricking your heart tonight, I would suggest you start with memorizing these two verses of Scripture. Colossians 3:13 and Ephesians 4:32. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just forgive like Christ did. And notice Ephesians 4:32. Again, memorize these two passages. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You do it like he did it. You just do it. Now, forgiveness involves three steps. Not complicated, although some say this is complicated. Number one, you use your free will to make the choice to forgive. That's all. That's number one. Okay, I'm going to choose to forgive. Number two, deliberately behaving in the manner that the Lord has shown in the Bible to be right. Now, you were just read two verses of Scripture, so based on those two verses of Scripture, you know what to do to be right. And you're to forgive the way he forgave. Not impossible. Thirdly, you have to trust him to do his part by renewing your mind and giving your new transformed attitudes. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know how you transform your mind? By saturating it with the Word of God. First of all, you choose to forgive. Let's go back, and I mentioned these three. Let's go back and touch on them a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Choose to forgive. Hebrews 12, when you get there, verse 13. This isn't the right passage of Scripture. Hang on, I got to find it. Is it 12:15? That's 12. Where's the passage that says, lest the root of, is it 12:5? Hebrews 12:15. Not in this Bible. Oh, yeah, it is. Duh. Looking at, is that what 15 looks like? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. What's the matter? It says Hebrews 12 right here. I know that's where I want to read. I'm going to get down there in a minute. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. That would include your husband. That would include your wife. That would include your children. That would include children, your parents. That would include those in authority over you. That's pretty much all men. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, who? You. And thereby many be defiled. When somebody clings to the misery of an unforgiving spirit, they'll be crippled in the living of life. And that's God's warning. A root of bitterness crowds out good things in life. And other people are injured. A lot of other people get injured. Bitterness has the idea of this. It communicates like sensations of torture. This is what you do when you refuse to forgive. And once you choose to forgive totally and wholeheartedly for any and all wrongs, you feel a measure of freedom. You just do. When you decide to forgive with your mind and your will, you commit the matter to God, you free both yourself and whoever it is that has offended you in any way. You open the wound up. One of the names of Jesus is what? Great Physician. You open that wound up for the Great Physician to heal. And you know what? He can heal it. The Lord can heal all, and you won't feel that sting any longer. You choose to forgive. Secondly, we said change your behavior. Go back to Ephesians 4 again. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now here you look into the Bible and you see behavior. The Lord counsels and begins to do it and live it. In this passage, now, there's a principle here. Let me mention this. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Don't treat other people the way you feel like treating other people. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Always. That's just to be a basic principle of life. And in this passage, first you put away negative attitudes. Did you see that? Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. You just get them out of your life. They're sins. You deal with them and you deal with them. And that's it. They're not, you do with them, do away with them. And then you assume positive attitudes, like the ones, the three that are mentioned in verse 32. Now, treat others the way you want to be treated. There is proof of forgiveness. Kindness expressed in connection with your partner's wrongdoing, which certainly includes these proofs. Never use the past against somebody. Well, you did. I'll mention this. Some people, I've dealt with a couple, three maybe, different women, that they remember things their husbands did 15 years ago. Why in the world? I'm sure there's probably guys the same way. I've just happened to only had to deal with women that way. Why and how can you even remember that? But yet, remember those people I said there's some people that have a memory like an elephant? Well, I've met a few, about three. And two ladies, not all three of them, but two of the three came into my office one day, different days, okay, wasn't the same day. And they had a notebook this thick. One lady had them all typed out. A notebook this thick. And put it on my desk and looked at me. She was standing across from my desk. It was right where it's just sitting the way it is now. This is everything wrong with my husband. She had a ledger, man, like that. This wasn't little post-it notes either. This was a regular 8x11 sheet of paper. And I thought, wow, I didn't know what to say. So I looked up. I said, ma'am, you're the most bitter person I think I've ever seen. That was the first time that ever happened. Then it happened one other time. A lady brought in this was a spiral notebook. And she's flipping through the pages. This is everything wrong with my husband. I'm going to tell you, if my wife keeps a ledger, it's going to be this stinking thick by the time we're done. We all do things. Don't do that. Don't anybody here ever come into my office with a stack. This is what's wrong with my wife. This is what's wrong with my husband. Everything's wrong. Never use the past against somebody. Does God use the past against you? No. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Never talk about it again to each other or anybody else unless it comes up in casual conversation. Don't make it a point to talk about it. Number three, never dwell on it in your own thoughts. If it's in a passing thing, that's one thing. But don't dwell on it because you already know that God has forgiven you for that thing also. But don't dwell on it. See, that was the problem with those two ladies that I mentioned a minute ago. And even in a counseling session, they just would keep bringing up the same thing over and over and over. And they'd go through the whole story over and over. And it gets like, okay, we're getting nowhere fast here. But they could not let go of it. That was their thinking. But actually, they could have let go of it. They chose not to. A man's wife was unfaithful to him for years. And he says he's forgiven her, yet his behavior reveals a limited trust. He's not forgiven her. He hasn't totally forgiven, and she knows it. How hard is it for love to grow in that kind of environment? It's almost impossible. To forgive is to say goodbye forever to the pain of the past. Step three. I said three steps, but I noticed in my notes I got number four. How's that work? Anyway, step three, renew your mind. You've got to spend time in God's Word. You've got to know biblical principles so you can apply them to your life when the circumstance comes for it. Fourthly, forget the past and move forward into the future. I already said a couple times, you can't change the past. The past is the past. Forgive. And I can't say forget. You're not going to get amnesia, you know. But you don't have to dwell on it. It doesn't have to affect your life today. Forget the past and move forward into the future. It's possible if you allow God to do his part by renewing your mind through the Word of God. And turn over to Philippians. I want you to, you already know this verse, but Philippians 3:13, for those of you that are thinking in the back of your mind, preacher, I just can't do this. Well, Philippians 3:13 is a good verse. Brethren, who wrote the book of Philippians? Okay, Paul. Brethren, I count not myself have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which behind. Stop. Do you know how much Paul had to kind of forget? Do you know what he was before God got a hold of his heart and life? He persecuted the church. He consented unto the stoning of Stephen. He had Christians put in jail. He had parents put in jail of Christian homes. I mean, this guy was bad to the core. And so he says, this is my life verses, by the way, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You forget the past and you reach forward into the future. What do you do about negative attitudes that your partner holds? Number one, take initiative and seek his or her forgiveness. You know they're mad about something. I'll mention this. Do you ever talk to your wife and say, what's the matter? Nothing. Now, we know you're lying, but we figure it's too much work to talk about it, so we give up. All right? But we know there's something wrong when people say, nothing. Well, there is. But take the initiative and seek their forgiveness. Secondly, stop doing the things that cause the feeling of estrangement between you, if possible. If it's possible, and there could be a circumstance, someone will bring one up, I'm sure, that wouldn't be. But stop doing the thing that caused the feeling of estrangement between you. Thirdly, show by speech, actions, and attitudes that you are aware of your wrongdoing and would like to make it right. And try to avoid this, if statements. If this would happen, then maybe I could. Simply admit wrong, ask for forgiveness, and then be careful not to project any blame for the problem on your partner. My bad attitude isn't my wife's fault. Her bad attitude isn't my fault. She might think it is. I might think it is, but it isn't. My bad attitude is my fault. I can't control her attitude. I can only, like I said earlier, I can have a hard enough time of my own. But if your mate does not respond, continue to show by your consistent loving behavior that you are being forgiven on your side and that you are committed to loving your partner for the rest of your life, no matter what. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that phrase, if it be possible, may indicate sometimes it's a little harder than others. But we're to do that. Forgiveness began with Christ. In your home, let it begin with you. In the church, let it begin with you. Never hold a resentment against anybody. When you're ready to forgive and let go of your negative attitudes, God will make you more than ready to lead you and renew your love for one another, because that's what he does. Now, how do I know if forgiveness has happened? Let's say I did something. My wife's mad at me. I said, I did this. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? She said, sure. Then I crawl in bed and I try to cuddle her, and she doesn't want to cuddle. She's not forgiving me. But here's another way. Let's pretend it's not your husband. It could be, I suppose, but let's pretend it's another relationship. And when you walk by that person, or you see that person in church, and you say, hi, how's it going? Fine. Or when you're near that other person, you get a bad feeling, a bad vibe, that's the word. You get this bad vibe. You know why there's a bad vibe? Because there's not forgiveness. I'll never forget there was a man mad at me. There's been a few mad at me actually down through the years, but whatever. Probably be a few more in the past. It's a sad thing that happens, but it happens. So I could tell he was mad at me. Then I went up to deal with him about it. I says, you and I need to talk. He says, I know we do. He didn't want to, but he goes, I know we do. I said, so we talked. And then he said, Pastor, I'm sorry. He did not know what he was talking about. He kind of got stuck his nose in where it didn't belong, unfortunately. And then when he found out the facts, he felt terrible. So he says, would you forgive me? I said, sure, I forgive you. Now, how do I know? And how do him and I know that after that it was fine? Because the next time we saw each other, it was like it never had happened. It was all better. Now, guys seem to be a little better at that than girls. No offense, ladies. When we were in school, I remember beating this kid up on the school bus on the way home from school, but he did something that ticked me off, and I just pounded the snot out of him. Man, he made me mad. You know what we did that afternoon? After school? After his nose quit bleeding? We played basketball together. It was dealt with. I beat him up. He needed it evidently, or I wouldn't have done it. I know me, right? So, and then we played basketball that afternoon. The next day we sat on the school bus on the way to school in the morning. Now, how do you do that? I don't know. We just do. That was the way, you know, that's the way it was in our neighborhood. We fought with all of our neighbors. It was just weird. We was a rough neighborhood. I'll tell you, you wouldn't have wanted, you're glad you didn't grow up in our neighborhood. It was common for all of us friends to fight each other. And I don't mean holler at you. I mean, like, fight. Bloody noses, broken arms. And the next day, like, it's all good. We were rough. We were mean kids. Praise the Lord we got saved out of that stuff. I'll tell you, it was bad. But I was telling the girls the story the other day, and I got, maybe I shouldn't have told them that story, but we had a teenager one day, broke, the five-year-old kid hit him on top of the head with a collarbone, with a baseball bat, while we were playing baseball. He did. Wham. We were sitting on the ground. The 16-year-old boy got up, ticked this little five-year-old or seven, whatever he was, threw him up in the air, and walked away and let him come crashing down. Broke his collarbone. And you know what we all said? He deserved it. That's all we said. We were rough. I don't know that my dad had a different opinion on that either. And it happened in our yard. So God saved us out of that stuff. And you know what? He came over with the collarbone thing. He came over the next day. Everybody was friends again. It was all good. I don't know how that happened. But it happens. We have to have forgiveness. We have to love one another. We have to love even sometimes the unlovable. And we have to allow God to use us with a spirit of unity in a home and a spirit of unity in the church. And beyond that, the same principles are good. But those are the two I'm most concerned with, families and the church. Let's pray. Father, we did grow up rough. I did, and I suppose some of these other folks did here as well. And we're glad you saved us out of that, the meanness, the roughness. But Lord, beyond that, we change those behavior patterns to where there's love, appreciation, a sense of oneness. And my concern is primarily twofold, although it can be extended. Number one is our families. And number two is our church. And I don't know if there's families at odds here tonight. But if there are, I pray they learn to develop a spirit of forgiveness and show. I pray if there be anybody in the church upset with some other person, whether it's a teenager mad at another teenager or adults angry with somebody, that they would come to a place of forgiveness. We can't change the past. There's nothing we can do about the past. All we can do is reshape the future. And so, Lord, I pray that those, if those are issues, you will deal with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.